This morning we're in Proverbs chapter 12, 6 to 14, contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual Proverbs, as we've noted in the past, hop from one subject to a next, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thoughts of one verse before going on to the next. So we focus on each one of the Proverbs, to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs chapter 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. As we've noted before, Proverbs 1, 5, and 6 says that even a wise man will still gain insight from the proverb, because the proverbs are designed to be more than just surfacey teaching. They're supposed to get down into the heart of the matter. In fact, I've often challenged people, take a proverb sometime that you see printed out and put it up on your refrigerator and just look at it for a month. Be amazed how it grows on you, and you see the application and the depth that comes out. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into the ministry of His Word. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your Word and for the Holy Spirit who gives us the insight to understand the Word and even the power to apply it. And we ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the text and also wisdom to rely upon the Spirit of God to apply these truths that we might find blessing rather than a withdrawal of God's blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the Proverbs first of all in the King's English, and then we'll look at them as siphoned through the Hebrew text with upgrades and improvements. Verse 6, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised has a servant is better than he that honors himself and lacks food. A righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tills his land or his ground shall be satisfied with food or bread, but he that follows vanity or vain endeavors actually is void of understanding. The wicked desire the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgressions of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Okay, the Hebrew text does, thankfully, clarify a lot of this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6 claims that the words of the wicked either lie in wait for or ambush. It's the Hebrew word arab. Ambush innocent blood. Dam is the word for blood, but in this context it would refer to blood. And blood here is a synecdoche where it's put for the person whose blood is shed. So this would be an innocent person. But the mouth, that's the speech, of the upright deliver or snatch them away from death. Spoken words produce huge consequences for hearers, for better or for worse, depending on if they arise from upright or wicked hearts respectively. We had a real good illustration about this that occurred in reference to the terrible storm that we had October 29 and 30th. There was a weatherman by the name of Art Horn. He's written a book that's come out recently, The Art of Weather. But Art Horn, and he has been highly touted by Dan Lovallo, Brad Davis on WSNG, the radio station, and so forth, because he's been so accurate. And what's interesting is before the storm, 2 days before the storm, Art started to warn. He says, I believe that this has the potential of being a very disastrous storm because the temperatures are such that the snow is going to stick to whatever it lands on. So we're going to have lots of down trees, down wires, maybe even some down poles. And because of the temperature, it's going to get cold and everything. So he was warning vociferously 2 days before. Well, he was exactly right. And what's interesting is that Dan Lovallo has said often Art has at points differed from the National Weather Service, and he more often than not has proved out to be right. So the next time, they had him on several days before having a special where he was constantly warning about this. Well, he's a guy to listen to. So next time Art's, Horn starts really complaining about something, because he's extremely honest, he does his homework, he's thorough, He has a long-term proven record going back, I think, several decades of being almost dead-on accurate. And he's an independent thinker. He doesn't go along just necessarily with weather. He takes the National Weather Service, but he looks at it more carefully. He looks at the weather patterns, the shifts. So this is a situation. There are certain people, when they speak, because they are so accurate, we really need to listen to them. On the other hand, there are people who they like to trip up, and they like to take advantage of other people. And you can hear about these types of people. Once you find out that type of a person, you have to watch out for them, because words are very, very potent. Proverbs 12:7 asserts that wicked men are overthrown, it's the Hebrew word hapak, and exist no more. It's ayin with the third-person masculine suffix, But the house of the righteous remains standing. Righteousness keeps one firmly founded, as God limits the threat of one's foes, where the wicked are overthrown and exist no more due to judgment. We are all actually vulnerable to getting into real trouble because of foes who oppose us. We're a lot more vulnerable than what we think. And what happens is that when a person is righteous, God runs interference for him and protects him in many areas. He does this in business, does this in family relationships, community relationships, you name it. There's so many areas where the Lord runs interference for us and protects us when we are right with the Lord. So it really pays to be righteous, because God is overlooking us. Proverbs 12:8 teaches that a nobleman, this is not just the regular word for man, it's the word ish, which means nobleman in this context. A nobleman is praised according to his prudence or his insight, but perverted, twisted men are objects of contempt. And what this means is that leaders must not be perverted, but upright and sensible, if they would be praised versus being despised by others. It's interesting, I've heard a lot of talk radio people talk about the current vacuum of respected leaders in politics, in particular in government. And a lot of that occurs is because those in government leadership positions or politics and so forth haven't always been honest. They've been shown to say one thing and then they'll do something else, or they'll fudge. And right now the American people are just tired of that. They want someone who's going to lay the facts out and be honest with them. Now, I'll say this, President Harry Truman, I don't know if I would have voted for him or not, but one thing about Harry Truman, they said, is what you saw is what you got. And he'd level with the American people. You know, we're going to have to bomb. He told the guys, I hate to do this, but either I bomb and take out people, Hiroshima of 100,000 here, another 100,000 there, or if we invade, we're going to lose 1 million soldiers. That's the estimate. And Japan was probably going to lose 2 million. He says, the slaughter of people, he says, what choice do I have? I have to drop the bomb. At least they'll understand that we have the capacity to take them completely out, and hopefully they'll surrender. And I believe history has shown him that he made the right decision. You're taking out 200,000, 250,000 people versus 3 million. I mean, it's a terrible choice to make, but thankfully Harry Truman was in there. He had the guts to make the decision. So, yeah, you have to be straightforward. Proverbs 12:9 claims it is more wholesome, that's the word tov, to be lightly honored and have a servant than to make oneself appear greatly honored, that's the word kabed, and lack bread. And the word bread here is a synecdoche for food. It's preferable to be unknown and yet to be in an honorable position than to boast one is important when he cannot put food on his table. And you know, you can apply this in another area. When looking for a job, you might have an offer from someone to get a job of tremendous importance, a lot of pay, but if you're not sure that you can do the job, it's foolish to take it, because if you don't, then you're going to look worse. And the last thing to do is take a job where they had high expectations and you can't fulfill them. The best thing to do is to take a job where the expectations are not quite as high and you overfulfill their ramifications, and the people think highly of you, and it's much more apt to go well for you as far as your job security and everything else. So the point is, don't oversell yourself. I tell people, you know, if you're getting a resume together for something, don't oversell yourself. Be honest. Show what you can say, but let them be pleasantly surprised, even in the interview. And it's going to go a lot better for you. Jesus uses the same principle. He said, when you're bidden to a feast, don't take the higher seat. Because if you get there and take the higher seat and in front of everybody else, the host says, no, you need to take a lower seat because there are higher ranked people coming to you. Then you're going to look like a fool if you have to step down even one or two seats. But if you take the lowest seat and he says, no, move up a couple of seats. You move up a couple of seats, you may end up in the same seat, but because you originally chose the cheaper seat, you're going to look good. So the point is, don't oversell yourself. Be honest, but have a humble attitude and present yourself with a greater amount of humility in life, and things will go a lot better for you. Also, Proverbs 12:10 asserts that a righteous man has regard for. The word yada means to know or to acknowledge. In this case, it would be have regard for. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, where the compassions, the rahamim, of the wicked are cruel, hakazari. The righteous truly care not only for other people, but even for animals, where the compassions, the best compassions of the wicked are cruel both to animal and to beast, both to man rather and to beast. So righteousness and love are acutely contrast with evil and cruelty. It's interesting, often in churches they think that if you are trying to dot all your I's and cross all your T's doctrinally, that you're not a loving church. And that couldn't be further from the truth. If you genuinely love people, you're going to be very finicky when it comes to truth and righteousness because you're concerned for the welfare of the people that you're seeking to disciple. Tell them the truth. So righteousness and love go very, very closely in hand. On the other hand, unrighteousness and cruelty have a tendency to go hand in hand. If people are unrighteous, they have a tendency to be so self-centered that they take advantage of other people around them and are cruel, not only to other people, but even to animals. So often you can tell what a person is like by how he even treats his pet. It's a very revealing thing. So, keep that in mind. Proverbs 12:11 teaches that he who works his ground, it's the word adama, could be a field or a ground, something that he owns, will have his fill, and the word sabe means be totally satiated, of bread, and the bread here is the word that's put for food. But he who pursues vain, unprofitable things, the word reek, lacks judgment. It is financially better humbly to choose to make a living by tried and true regular activities versus chasing vain endeavors of grandeur. In other words, sticking to time-honored livelihoods will produce a lot of security. That's one reason why I decided to get a wood-burning insert in my chimney following that last storm. I recognize that, you know, I can't necessarily trust that CLP is going to come through and save my life if the storm, you know, the electricity goes out in the end of January. You don't know that for sure. I wish I could. But even though I live in Torrington, that's not necessarily the case, because if it was 0 degrees and you wait a couple of days to get your power on, you know, it could get down to lower than 30 degrees in your house. And I was talking with Danny LaPlante, and he said, you know, long before they even had electricity around here, everybody lived off of wood. They burned from wood, firewood. So he says, that's what they were going to be getting. They were going to get a wood insert. So Dan turned to me, he says, I'm proud of you, Pastor, your wood insert. So it's nice. It's a compliment from a guy who's been around a while. My wife loves wood. We heated with wood some years ago, and you could always go to near the furnace and get hot. You know, if you heat with oil, you have to keep the temperature wherever it is to keep it warm. The only place you can go to get warm is possibly near the boiler, but who wants to go down to the basement for that? So, but it's interesting. Sticking to time-honored livelihoods is also secure. Same in making a living. You can choose to make a living doing something that has been tried and true, and yet here's a new opportunity out here, but it's untried. Often it's somewhat foolish going after that area that is untried. Not always the case. Sometimes you try something that's newfangled and you make $1 million bucks, but not necessarily true. But working your ground to raise crops, which is a regular form of livelihood, that's the way you're going to get rich. There's a book out, The Millionaire Next Door, and talk about the bulk of millionaires in the United States. They say the average millionaire, believe it or not, works in a blue-collar job. Not a white-collar job, blue-collar job. Often he's a welder or plumber or something like that. And he almost always drives a car that's either between 5 and 7 years of age. And he just fixes it up, keeps it going. And when the thing becomes non-cost effective to keep working at it, then he'll switch for another, but never a new one. Sorry, something's wrong with this. Never a new one, but just something that is used. But he also invests in stocks for the long term. And he watches his investments. And sometimes these millionaires may even live in a trailer house complex. It's amazing. They present themselves on a lower scale. Bankers tell me when you see people walk into the bank, you can't tell by what a person is dressed like how much money they got in the bank. Sometimes these farmers will come in their overalls and they'll ask for something out of the checking account, and you look at it and you're absolutely shocked at how much is in there. There's a whole lot. So you have to be very careful. You can't judge a person on the outside. So tried and true methods of time-honored livelihood methods. Also, it's also good to keep in mind, do what you know you can do. Know what you have some experience or you and your family have some background in. It's always wise. Proverbs 12:12 asserts that the wicked selfishly desire or covet, that's the Hebrew word hamad, the hunting implements of evildoers, but the root of righteousness yields produce. The wicked covet what other evil men use to gain by evil methods, so their capacity for a livelihood is insecure, where the righteous flourish by means of his own secure roots. So the security of keeping what one financially gains is aligned to his degree of righteousness, since righteousness is rewarded by God. Now this is very true. You can make money fairly quickly if you get actively involved in the drug trade. The problem with that is the drug trade is a dead-end street. No pun intended, but literally so. Because you have to walk a tightrope in regards to the supplier, you have to walk a tightrope in regards to people that you're selling to, then there's a law that's involved. And often when you get into these drug wars, one cartel wants to overtake another, and if you're one of the pawns that's involved, you'll lose your life. So it's a very dangerous situation. Yeah, you can make money quickly, but it's a dangerous situation. On the other hand, if you stay out of drugs, out of drug trafficking and so forth, and get a job, it's a regular job, a law-abiding job and so forth, you get to keep. You have greater security in the money that you've gained than if you've gone in the wrong type of livelihood. Proverbs 12:13 claims an evil man's transgressing or rebellious speech is a snare, but the righteous escapes from narrow straits of trouble. A rebellious man's word land him in trouble with civil rulers, but an upright man's lawful conduct not only fails thus to entrap him, but it rescues him out of the narrow straits of trouble with others. Several years ago, it might have been about 5 or 6 years ago, we had a new fire marshal that came into New Hartford. And he decided it was fun to throw his weight around, so he started making the rounds to various businesses, and he would go and he would point out all the wrongs that were going on with their businesses, and this was wrong and that wrong. And he started irritating people, so they started talking back. So since they started talking back, he lowered the boom. And he cooked up ideas as to how to, and he could legally do this, how to charge them. They're going to have to put a new $1,000 tank in over here or whatever. And so I was warned ahead of time by people who live here in the New Hartford area. He's making the rounds. He's even going to churches. So Pastor Shell, if he comes by here, whatever you do, don't sass him. Don't talk back to him. You just go along with what the guy wants and be, you know, just keep your mouth shut. So I did. He called me up one day. He wanted to stop by. I said, sure, come on. And so he came in. And sure enough, he started going through and he could see a problem. Of course, we have a very old building. And we're not set up to code here. I mean, he just shuddered when he saw those steps going up. And he says, oh, this is wrong, that's wrong. Well, I didn't say anything because I didn't know what to do. And finally, he noticed I kept my mouth shut. So he says, what you need to do is to say, yes, I'll fix that. Yes, I'll fix that. I said, oh, okay, okay. So I said, yes, I'll fix it. Yes, I'll fix it. Whatever, whatever. And so when I started doing that, then he started limiting. He says, I'll tell you what, you need to, and this is where we got the bars up here. He says, with people up there, you have to have those bars up there because people can fall over. So I'm going to make you upgrade that. I'm not going to do anything to the steps here. Take out the coat racks at the back. So, okay. And you can't have a Christmas tree here with lights on it, all that stuff. So, okay. So we didn't have lights the next year. And then we had to upgrade and get new batteries for all our fire alarm stuff down here. Well, eventually, he created such a ruckus, the state fire marshal transplanted him, moved him somewhere else, got a new fire marshal. And the new fire marshal came in with his uniform. He came by, and he apologized profusely. He says, I want to apologize for everything he did. I said, well, I have a question about the Christmas tree. Is it wrong for us as a church, a public building, to have a Christmas tree with lights on it? He says, no. As long as they have the UL markers, fine. What we don't want is to have live candles on the tree. I said, we would never do that. We know that's a fire hazard. So he says, no, you can have lights on. We don't care. And the other guy required us to have the water in the base and all that. So, and this guy said, if you put water in the base, it's better. It keeps it, you know, from being drying out as quickly. But you can have lights on it. So, but it's interesting. I learned from that experience when you have someone that comes around and who has authority and who is very willing to use it, the best thing to do is just give him plenty of room. Because if you sass him and you make the person mad, look out. I mean, a police officer or a patrolman can stop you in the car. If you start sassing him, he's going to find something wrong with you and he'll throw the book at you. The best thing to do is treat him and call him sir. You know, that's the best thing to do. I had to go before a probate judge one time. There was something that was being settled. And the lawyer told me, he says, I'll do the talking. But if he asks you a question, he says, whatever you do, just answer the question and be very polite with him. He says, he'll treat you decently if you treat him properly. But if you come at him in a little chirpy way, he can do a number on you. So, and eventually he did. He asked me a question, and so I just answered him, so forth, and it went well. So we have to be very careful. Proverbs 12:14 teaches that by the fruit of a nobleman's, this is the word ish again, by a nobleman's mouth, he is satiated, that's the word sebe again, with wholesome, tov. And tov is the word that is used in Genesis 1:31 about God saw all that he had made and was very tov, it's very wholesome. It means very well balanced and good. So, by the fruit of a nobleman's mouth, he is satiated with wholesome things, and the recompense of the hands of the common man. This is the word Adam, from which the word Adam comes. This is the word often used for a common man. Return to him. In other words, noblemen earn a livelihood chiefly by using good words, although common man, they earn their living primarily by the works of their hands. But since noblemen earn a livelihood chiefly by using good words by them are as important for their livelihood as the common man's good manual labor for his livelihood. Now, some of us in our church work primarily with our hands. Others of us work primarily in reference to words. My job is almost exclusively in reference to words. I mean, there's some action, like visiting a person in the hospital or commenting and so forth. But it's very important that we watch our words. So, and if we are in a position or in a job situation where we have to use words, it's very wise to be careful how we use them because they're very potent and they affect our livelihood in the long run. What's interesting to me is that even those who work with their hands, men in our church who are involved in building construction and so forth, they tell me that words are important too because they have to have interactions with consumers and customers and often or even with suppliers and whatnot. And often how you interact with those parties affects your business. Yeah, it's amazing how important words are because we live in a world where we have to relate with people. So this is one reason when we were at seminary, Dr. Ryrie, who authored the Ryrie Study Bible, he told us in senior theology, he said, you probably will not be able to afford books once you get into the pastorate. And he was thinking of early pastorates. So he said, if you're going to get books, I would recommend that you buy them now. And he recommended you need to have books that enable you to study. If you're going to, you know, spend 50 years in the ministry expounding the Word of God to people, make sure you have enough tools. Books for you are tools. So I did. I invested very heavily in books, spent over $3,500 in books. This is back in 1976. So that I could actually do in-depth research in the languages and the sister languages, even Ugaritic, Syriac, Phoenician, a lot of these dead languages related to Hebrew, and various types of Greek. You have classic Greek, Koine, which is the common Greek in the New Testament, then the vernacular, the people that they, the Greek that they used in business and whatnot, and did all of that. And I'm very grateful for that because it's allowed me to look at passages in the Word of God and get a lot more information out, information that has proven over the years to be effective to people. So we need to work on our words, especially if we have to use words in our lives and relating to others. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Okay, we're going to open up the class now to questions that you might have, feedback, and if you have some feedback or questions, we'll entertain them now. The information that you may seek may be related to this lesson. It doesn't have to be.